Good morning. Have you ever asked God a question? I'm sure you have. Now with our family and friends mourning, you ask, of course, why? And how did this happen? And could I have done something about it to prevent it? And so on and so on. Some of us perhaps have lost employment, lost our jobs. We ask why? Why, God, is this happening? You know we have bills to pay. What are you doing? We find ourselves in so many situations asking questions. Some children were asked. The children were asked if they had a question for God. And of course they did. And some of them went like this. God, did Eve, you know, Adam and Eve, did Eve have a belly button? Interesting. If God made spiders, why do people squish them? Is there a McDonald's in heaven? How does God make the sun and the moon go up and down? God, why'd you make mosquitoes? God, how did you know you were God? Did somebody tell you? God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or did you make a mistake? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked three questions. And these three questions are loaded. They're not just simple, you know, everyday questions. These babies are loaded questions. It's very obvious as enemies have gotten together, and they're trying to trap him. His enemies were open to trap him into saying something that would permit them to arrest him. They want to get rid of the guy. And they're trying to figure out how to do it. But maybe there was another reason for these questions too. Jesus was going to die very soon. He was going to the cross. And he was going to die as the Lamb of God. Now, a sacrificial lamb must be without blemish. It must be perfect. If any blemish was found, the lamb could not be sacrificed. So maybe Jesus was being examined publicly by his enemies to see if they could find a blemish. To see maybe they could find a fault. Because if they could, then he couldn't claim to be the Lamb of God. He would not have been the perfect sacrifice. Take your Bible, find Matthew 22. The first question comes in Matthew 22, verse 15. It's getting close to that time of year, tax time. They're arguing about taxes. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent the disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now that's interesting. I'll tell you why in a second. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Interesting situation. You've got the Pharisees, and it says in verse 16 that they took along some of the disciples of the Herodians. The Pharisees and Herodians are arch enemies. They hate each other. The Pharisees hate Rome. The Herodians love Rome. The Herodians, in their name, Herod, Herodians, Herod, they supported Herod. Herod was in power because Rome let him be in power. So the Herodians were all in favor of paying taxes. If you pay taxes, then we keep Herod in power and we're happy. The Pharisees hate Rome. They don't want to pay taxes. You pay taxes, you're going to keep Roman power. But here we have two enemies coming together because they have a common enemy, and their common enemy is Jesus. Both groups put aside their differences because they want to get Jesus. And they come up with a tax question. The way they plan it, either way, no matter how they figure, however Jesus answers that question, we got him. If he says pay taxes, the Jews will hate him. If he says don't pay taxes, the Herodians will hate him. And we'll finally have a reason, an excuse to arrest him and get rid of this guy. Jesus sensed it right away. Right away, the scripture tells us, he knew what was going on. He knew what was going on. His answer? The coin bears Caesar's image, so it belongs to him. But you are a creation of God, which means you bear God's image, so you belong to God. Well, he foiled him there, so to come to a second question, we find in verse 23, next situation. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. And now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Another trick question. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees followed the first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah. Moses wrote the Torah. No place in there does Moses talk about the resurrection. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection. So Bible scholars say that all the time the Sadducees and the Pharisees were arguing with each other about the resurrection. So I think it's very ironic that the Sadducees asked Jesus a question about the resurrection, something they don't believe in. Another trap. They're trying so hard to get him, so hard to follow him up. And of course, his answer is that in heaven there is no marriage, so it's not an issue at all. And then this idea, I love how he says, and if you read more about this idea about Moses not talking about the resurrection, you know, time and time again in the Torah, you read where it says that God says, I am the God of who? I am the God of Jacob and Isaac and Moses and so on and so forth, you know. He says, I am. He doesn't say, I was the God of. It always says, I am the God of. Am is present tense. Was, of course, is past tense. Well, for him to be the God of them, they must be alive. And if they must be alive, then there must be a resurrection. So again, Jesus proved that, yeah, Moses did talk about and believe in the resurrection. Well, along comes the third question, and this is what I really want to think about this morning, starting in verse 34. And this question, though, seems to be a half-honest question. It seems like this fella is really, he's asking a sincere question. He really wants to know. Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together again. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Lord, we ask you again this morning as we are looking into your word to please help us to understand. Please help us, Lord, to know how to make sense out of it. Please help us, Lord, to see how it applies to us today. That, Lord, we might be empowered, truly empowered, to be who we're supposed to be, Lord, your church, and to make a difference, Lord, in this world. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, love God, and second, love your neighbor. We want to remember there were 613 commandments in the law. 613 commandments. That's a lot of stuff to remember. It's a lot of stuff to obey. Jews felt overwhelmed, 613 of them. So they were always looking for shortcuts. Always. In fact, We know at one point they divided them into two groups. Okay? Two groups. The harder ones and the easier ones. And the Pharisees would say, hey, if you work on the hard ones and really work on that bunch over there and obey those, you don't have to worry about these easy ones. They're trivia kind of stuff. You know, so at least get these right. But what Jesus did was he took 613 commandments and he melted them down to two. Love God and love your neighbor. In a book called The Grand Essentials, Ben Peterson tells this story. I found it interesting. He says, I have a theory about old age. I believe that when life has whittled us down, when joints have failed and skin is wrinkled and capillaries have clogged and hardened, what is left of us will be what we were the whole time, our essence. Exhibit A, he says, is my distant uncle. All his life he did nothing but find new ways to get rich. He spent his essence very comfortably, drooling and babbling constantly about money he had made. When life whittled him down to his essence, all there was left was raw greed. This is what he had cultivated in 1,000 little ways over his lifetime. Greed. Exhibit B, he says, is my wife's grandmother. When she died in her mid-80s, she had already been senile for several years. What did this lady talk about? The best example I can think of is when we asked her to pray before dinner. She would reach out and hold the hands of those sitting beside her. A broad, beautiful smile would spread across her face. Her dim eyes would fill with tears as she looked up to heaven, and her chin would quiver as she poured out her love to Jesus. That was Grandma Edna in a nutshell. She loved Jesus and she loved people. She couldn't remember our names, but she couldn't keep her hands from patting us lovingly whenever we got close enough to her. When life whittled her down to her essence, all there was left was love. Love for God and love for her neighbor. Jesus' answer to the question comes from the Orthodox Jewish confession of faith. They call it the Shema. This confession is still recited daily today by devout Jews all over the world. Shema is Hebrew. It means to listen. It means to listen. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, is the Shema. And remember, the word Shema means to listen. And the very first words in the Shema is what? Hear, O Israel. Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus says the number one commandment is the Shema. It takes them right back to the scriptures, something they already know, something they recite daily, several times a day. To love God and to worship Him is the highest calling that we can have. And this love must involve the whole person, your mind, your body, your spirit, your emotions, your passions, your talents, your gifts. It involves everything about you, your essence especially. Every part of you must be devoted completely to God. That's the greatest commandment, Jesus said. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about your neighbor, but some aren't real lovable. So what makes a neighbor lovable? What makes a neighbor lovable? Some of them aren't very lovable. The fact that he or she is created in the image of God makes them lovable. Love God, you're loving God, you're loving His image. And you love her neighbor, your neighbor, because he or she was made in His image. Makes sense. Love God, love your neighbor. They go together. If you love God, it's very natural then to love your neighbor. Because in both instances, you have the image of God. Love God, love your neighbor. Tony Campolo tells a story, and I've heard him tell this story. He used to be a professor at Eastern University. He's now retired, but he teaches there from time to time as a special guest. And so he lives in Philadelphia, been there for years. But back when he was a Bible college professor, he said, I walked down Chestnut Street in Philadelphia one day, and there in front of me was a filthy bum, covered with soot from head to toe. He had a huge beard. He said, I'll never forget the beard. It was a gigantic beard, and it was full of food. He held a cup of McDonald's coffee and mumbled as he walked down the street. And he spotted me, and he said, hey, mister, want some of my coffee? Ooh. And Tony says, I knew I should take some to be nice. And I did. I gave it back to him and I said, you're being pretty generous giving away your coffee this morning. What's gotten into you that you're giving away your coffee all of a sudden? Now, there's a question. And here's what he said. Well, the coffee was especially delicious this morning. And I figured if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with somebody. Oh, that's a great answer. Tony says, oh man, this is a setup. This guy must know who I am. He's thinking, this is a setup. And so then he says, okay, I'll play the game. He says, is there anything I can give you in return? And he's thinking, I'm sure now he wants $5 for breakfast. Yeah, he says, you can give me a hug. That beard. You can give me a hug. Tony says, I was hoping he'd say $5. He put his arms around me. I put my arms around him. And I realized something. He wasn't going to let go. He was holding on to me. Here I am, an important professor, an establishment guy. And this bum is hanging on me. He's hugging me. He's not letting me go. People are passing by. I feel embarrassed. Then he says, but by little and little, you know, my embarrassment turned to awe. He said, I heard a voice. I heard a voice echoing down the corridors of time, speaking in my ear. I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was naked. Did you clothe me? I was sick. Did you care for me? I was the bum you met on Chestnut Street. Did you hug me? For if you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And if you failed to do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you failed to do it to me. Love God and love your brother, your sister, your neighbor. Any bums in your life? Are there any bums in your life? You know, people smell bad. People who look or act bad. People you don't want to associate with. People you don't want to get close to. People you avoid. People who are on the opposite side of the fence in regards to politics or religion. You know who I'm talking about. Any bums in your life? Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. Now, we do want to clarify something. He didn't say you got to agree with your neighbor. But he did say we're to love them and care about them. What does that mean? Well, maybe Maybe it means that, you know, you'll have to forgive them. Maybe it means that you have to agree to disagree. Maybe it means you have to set up healthy boundaries. Maybe it means that you'll have to turn the other cheek. Maybe you'll have to hold them accountable. Maybe you'll have to let them hold you accountable. Maybe you'll have to ask them to forgive you. Maybe you'll have to hug them. Whatever you do, it must be done as an act of love. I think the bottom line for Christianity isn't right doctrine or right opinions or right dress or right actions, although that's a lot of that's important. But it's not the bottom line. The bottom line is right relationships. Love God and love your neighbor. When Rose and I were first married and we lived in Penns Creek, this is about 24 years ago, I think, when this happened. There was a couple in Penns Creek, a very poor couple, very young, had a little boy, a toddler, and a baby. They were special. The adults, the parents, were special needs people. I have no idea where they lived in town, never found that out. But you would hear other townsfolk talk about them, oh, there they go, and criticize them, make fun of them, call them names. They used to tear me apart. So I tried, whenever I saw them, I would walk up and say hi to them and wish them a good day. We kind of befriended them to the extent that we could. One night, I remember really well, got a knock on the door, and it was them with their little boy and their baby. The baby was very, very sick, had a very high temperature, and they were really, really sick. And they had no car. I don't remember if they even had insurance or anything. But they said, can you help us? And man, my heart just fell to the floor right there. I said, absolutely. We loaded them up in our car. We took them to Evan ER. And I don't remember any more what happened, but had the baby looked at, got some medicine, brought them home and stuff. Later on, they moved to Middleburg, and we never saw them again. That's 24 years ago. I often think, wonder what they're doing now. What's going on now? You know, I have no idea. But the world looked at them and said, huh, look at the bums. Jesus would look at them and say, there's your neighbor. One time at church, again several years ago, I forgive this building, the old building, we got a knock on the door and stuff, and there was a guy, obviously homeless. You know, every now and then you see them going up and down 45 on a bicycle or something, backpack and bedroll, walking. I'd seen this guy somewhere before, but he stopped and he said, you know, I'm really down, I'm really hungry, do you have any food? And I said, did he smell? Oh, wow. But you know, he was very tall, been out in the sun of summer. He had the darkest tan I ever saw, and he looked like Abraham Lincoln. That's what I remember. Walked like Charlton Heston does, you know. Tall. I mean, just had an air about him. He walked like a very proud person. But he looked like Abraham Lincoln. I said, get in the car. I took him, he was going this way, I took him down to the Tasty Freeze in Harleton. Bought him some hamburgers, got him a drink, tried to talk to him, but he said very little. I said, where are you going? I said, oh, I'm going towards State College. I said, okay, so we head towards State College. I was trying to talk to him again, but just didn't get much out of him. All of a sudden, he said, stop. Somewhere before we got to Woodward, he said, stop. Okay, so I stopped, pulled over the road. He said, thank you, and he got out. And he ran up through the woods. Never saw him again. The world says he's a bum. Jesus says he's your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. The Bible says that you are love. And you command us to love you back and to love our neighbor. And the two really go together. Lord, I pray next time we see somebody and the first thought comes to our mind is, oh, there they are, there's the bums, that we will hear your voice like Tony Campola did and realize, That's my neighbor. And to reach out, to love enough, to care enough, to reach out, Lord, and be your love in that person's life. And may it be, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. Amen.